Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us throughout the summer, you know we're doing a series on the series that I've been doing for the last several years. I'm taking these 3 or 4 or 5 or even 8-part series and just putting them into these overviews for one broadcast to give you a taste of what, the Lord has been showing us about His portraits throughout the Scripture. And so today, the portrait that He's put on my heart to share with you is actually from a series I did in October of 2023, a 4-part series called He is Our Fruitful Oneness. He is our fruitful oneness. It's a marvelous portrait. In fact, we've been covering so many, like He is our abiding love. He is our deeper joy. He is our prayer focus. He is our baseline peace. He is our chief shepherd, and so many more throughout the summer. So I hope you check out my website at markpg.org, and that's where we have these archived so that you can, go back and listen to the whole series as the Lord may lead you. All right. So if you're a note taker, we'll be talking about how the Lord is our fruitful oneness. And we actually have 10 takeaways that we'll do in overview fashion today. And as we get started, and as you're making your way over to the various portions of Scripture that we'll be covering on these passages, like Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6 and many others, as we make our way there, let's just go before the Lord, as is our custom, and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, what a joy it is to be able to come together as brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord, we get to sit at Your feet and gaze in Your eyes and let You speak to us heart to heart. And oh, as we're looking at the deepest level of our deeper dive in You, how You are our fruitful oneness. Oh, I pray I can do the topic justice. It's a marvelous portrait, and it's a deep, deep truth of what happens when we become a born-again believer, a child of God, the bride of Christ. So thank You, Lord, for what You're about to share with us today. We are so ready to hear. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, as I mentioned, this portrait of God as our fruitful oneness is the deepest of the 5 levels. When we first enter into Christ, we get saved. He's our merciful Savior. We see Him as our merciful Savior. That's the portrait there. But then He becomes our gentle teacher, and then He becomes our gracious Master as we continue our journey with Him. But we tend to stay in those first 3 levels, and we don't get to the level where He is our loving Father or Bridegroom. The Scripture uses both metaphors, but the deepest and the most mysterious of all is how in Christ we have a fruitful oneness with Him. That is the deepest level. And we go back and forth from all these levels, but of course, the deeper we go, the more powerful our life is in Christ. So let's take this journey together and give you a glimpse of how He is indeed our fruitful oneness, who yearns for us to know the depths of our oneness with Him. So if you're a note taker, here are the 10 takeaways. Number one, one from death to life in Christ. We are one from death to life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 puts it this way, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, this is a powerful truth. And again, this is the deepest mysteries of them all. So they're going to be a little difficult to track with, but I'm going to give you a glimpse. And again, you can go back to the series by going to markpg.org. And that's my website called Helping You Hear God, markpg.org. Press on the broadcast box and then press on the Portraits of God box. And then you'll be able to scroll back to this 2023 series on how He is our fruitful oneness. But as I mentioned, we are one from death to life in Christ. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, you know, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were warned that to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day in which they did, they will surely die. Well, if you know your Bibles, you know that they did eat of the fruit. But did they physically die? No. Did their soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, did they die? Nope. Their mind, will, and emotions still there. What died? It was their spirit. We are tripart beings. But the problem is, because of original sin, we have dead spirits. We're dead in our transgressions, dead in our trespasses and sin. And the only way it becomes alive is when we come into that personal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. When we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you. I need to be saved. Whatever, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. I repent of my sin. And when He sees we mean that from the heart, that is the day of our spiritual birthday or our spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ, our covenant with Jesus Christ. And we become one with Him. From death, a dead spirit, to a live spirit because of our life in Christ. Incredible. Incredible. Well, there's so much to say, but go to the series for more. But that gets us started. Now, let me share number two out of the list of 10 we're going to cover today about how the Lord, our fruitful oneness, wants us to know that not only are we one from death to life in Christ, but number two, we're one with Christ in eternal life. We're one with Christ in eternal life. Romans 6, 23 puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just a reminder that although it is a free gift, eternal life is a free gift for those who will come to Christ in salvation. It wasn't cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus His very life. An excruciating death on the cross because He loved us. He could have pulled the plug at any time, called down legions of angels, but He didn't because He loved us and He came to die for our sins. And when we come to Christ, it's like two people getting married. All of each other's assets and liabilities become one another's because we become one in physical marriage, we get both, but in Christ, He has nothing but blessings, assets to provide, including eternal life. We have nothing but liabilities, sin, but He marries us anyway. We're not Cinderella to His Prince Charming. We're the evil stepsisters, and yet He still is willing to marry us. And one of the things we get from day one is eternal life in Him, because our sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood of Christ. And we get to enter into the sea of salvation and eternal life, starting from our spiritual birthday. And then when we physically die and we go to heaven, that's when, well, this little glass of water called earth we've been living in gets dumped into the sea of eternity, and wow, we become one in that context. Way more to say about that, but I think you get the picture. Well, number three is, just like in number two, we are one with Christ in eternal life. We are one with Christ in eternal life. We are one with Christ in earthly life. Now, here's what it says in Romans 6, verses 8 and 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And then verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Wow. So as I mentioned earlier, and this kind of dovetails with number two about how we are one with Christ in earthly life, not just in heaven when we die, we're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin. Consider yourself, reckon yourself dead to sin. We are now new creations in Christ. We're going to be talking about that. And we actually are in the process of being sanctified in Christ in one sense here in our earthly life, but we also have been sanctified ultimately in Christ. Again, some deep stuff here, but let me just kind of put it to you this way. In our earthly lives, when we get saved and we become brand new creatures in Christ in this earthly life, and eternity starts on our spiritual birthday, we start growing into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being transformed. We become six or seven different people throughout the course of our lives. You know, when if you're married, then you actually, if you've been married for any length of time, you've been married to six or seven different people if you've been married for 40 or 50 years, because we change. The Lord is changing us. He loves to do that. He loves to transform us because we become one with Christ in earthly life. It's not just an eternal life thing. And that's just amazing to me. Are you living your life in a way where you recognize that you are now dead to sin, being made alive to God, being transformed in your loving relationship with Jesus Christ? It's incredible. Well, this is amplified throughout the scripture. Let me take you over to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And here's our fourth takeaway. The Lord, our fruitful oneness, wants us to know that, number one, we're one from death to life in Christ. Number two, we're one with Christ in eternal life. Number three, we're one with Christ in earthly life. And here's number four, we're one with Christ with a new life. With a new life. Here's what it says in Romans 6, beginning in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So we have a new life in Christ. Death and resurrection is the way of the Lord. Our old selves die. Our new self, it becomes a blend of the divine in oneness with him and the humanness that we still have in our resurrection in him. In short, we get a do-over. We get a mulligan with our life because we have died and now we're resurrected in Christ's likeness. Isn't that amazing? And it frees us from the power of sin. But we have to walk it out. It's not automatic. Now, one day we'll be freed from the presence of sin when we're with him in glory. But now we are being saved from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer trapped in sin. The enemy tries to dupe us or con us into thinking we're still just sinners and stuff. And maybe said a magic prayer or something and he'll put it that way. No. We are no longer slaves to sin because we have a new life in Christ. And in addition to that, number five, we are one in Christ as a new creation. We have a new life in Christ here on earth and on into eternity. And it is because we have now become a new creation in Christ. Now, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. You know your elementary nature course stuff about caterpillars and butterflies and all that, and how caterpillar enters into a chrysalis for a butterfly, cocoon for a moth, but they go through what's called metamorphosis. Yeah, elementary school science. You remember this. Metamorphosis. And they're transformed into a new creation with wings that can fly all over the place instead of having to crawl on the ground. Well, my friends, this is a great metaphor Because when we have our spiritual birthday in Christ, when we've said, Lord, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. I want to marry you. I want to be a child of God. I want to be saved. I want to be born again, however you say it. And he says yes, because you mean it from your heart. At that moment, you become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You were a caterpillar sinner. Now you're a butterfly saint. But the enemy is going to want to convince you that you're still a caterpillar. In fact, he'll try to get you to crawl back into your own sin chrysalis, sin cocoon, and act like a caterpillar, even though you're a butterfly. Don't do that, my friends. If you've come to Christ, you are a new creation with a new life in this earthly life and for eternal life with this life in Christ, and it's a game changer. Fly like you were meant to fly. Consider yourself dead to sin, no longer slaves to sin. Those old things have passed away. Now, that does beg the question, why do we continue to sin as saints? Well, a new metaphor you can think about is perhaps this. Okay, think of a fire hydrant. When we're lost, that fire hydrant of lostness is spewing out nothing but sewer water, you know, sin, and the attitude of sin, and we're dead in our trespasses and sin, all of that stuff, spewing it out. But when we get saved, we don't get an additional fire hydrant. The old fire hydrant is replaced with a new fire hydrant, but this one spews out living water because Christ resides in us, in our oneness with him. So it's spewing out all of this fresh water. Well, then what about the sin part? Well, from our old days, there may be little cesspools, puddles, some may be large, some may be deep, of our old sin patterns that are still around, and sometimes we step in it. Sometimes the enemy says, oh, you haven't gotten victory over your woundedness, you haven't gotten victory over your envy or your anger or your bitterness or stuff, and he will get us to slop around in there, even swim in there, and we'll live like we are still unsaved sinners, when in fact, no, we're butterflies who've been duped to swim around in cesspools or crawl back into our own chrysalis. Don't let the deceiver deceive you into believing that you're just a sinner, saved by a little bit of grace on the side. No, you are a new creation in Christ, meant to fly and experience the fullness of Christ in you. Wow. Oh, so much to say about this. Again, I hope you'll go to the series and all. Or check out the series on New Life in Christ. That's another great one on this theme. Okay, we're halfway through. We're on a list of 10, discovering how he is our fruitful oneness. Let me take you to number 6 now. Because the Lord, our fruitful oneness, yearns for us to know that number 6, we're one in newness of the Spirit. I love all this newness theme that he's given us. New life in number 4, new creation in number 5, newness in the Spirit, number 6. Because the Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Therefore, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. All right, this is one of many places that talks about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. This is so important. When we live as a new creation with a new life in Christ, we have a newness of the Spirit that's been made alive, resurrected, and we're to live in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter of the law. Now, the Bible is indeed incredibly important to us, but how do you view it? How do you use it? Now, the enemy would want you to believe that it's just a rule book. Is it just a rule book, or is it the love letters of God? The enemy might want you to see it like the Pharisees did. It's like the tax code. All these rules, you better do this or else. Is it the tax code or the eternal truths of God written in so many different ways for us to experience? You see, the scripture, well, it's not an end in and of itself. It is a tool to see the heart, the character, and the portraits of God himself. The scripture itself says you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. Oh, my friends, don't treat the Bible like a rule book or a tax code. They are the love letters of your heavenly Father. You are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. They're love letters from him. I hope you don't have a duty-bound relationship with the Lord. It's supposed to be a purely loved relationship with the Lord. Are you a legalist or a life giver? Do you follow more Father, Son, and Holy Bible or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not demeaning the Bible. It's an important tool. It's like a cell phone. I was in France many years ago, and the Alpha Tire was lighting up, so I took a picture and sent it to my wife. Then I called her, and it dawned on me, man, I'm using this candy bar-sized tool to talk to my wife halfway around the world, and I'm so refreshed. Did I praise God for the cell phone? No, I praise God for my wife on the other end. The Bible's like the cell phone. It's very important. It's a critical tool, and it's a wonderful tool, and it is sufficient for us, and it is infallible. All that, I believe that. But it's a tool for us to see the heart, character, and the portraits of God in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Well, as we continue our overview, we come to number 7 in our list of 10. Because the Lord, our fruitful oneness, wants us to see that we are one with God and Christ in unity. And here's where we start hearing words like union and unity and oneness. Let me take you to John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, the Lord is praying now to the Father. Lord, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. My friend, this is a graphic picture of the Lord in unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as I mentioned a moment ago. And even beyond that, he's saying we can have that same oneness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus did himself. We can have that kind of oneness and communion with the eternal creator of the universe. That's what makes us new creations in Christ, part divine, his part's divine as we're intertwined with him, our part's human, but it makes us all new, incredible, one with God and Christ in unity. Now here's number 8. We are one with Christ like a husband and wife. Now this, you may remember, is that fourth of the 5 layers of the deeper dive in Christ that I mentioned in the opening. And we tend to get stuck at the merciful Savior and at the gentle teacher and the gracious master part, doing our duties and doing our work and learning and discipling and memorizing scripture and all, but we don't get to really exploring our intimacy with him like a husband and wife and our even deeper intimacy with him by becoming one with him. And the scripture puts it this way over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. It says, and listen to this, it's so important. This is first of all, a quote from Genesis, when Adam and Eve were first created. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, or weave is what I call it. Leaving, cleaving, and weaving. But look at verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Is that just astounding? This is one of the most incredible metaphors of Scripture, sharing that we are one with Christ like a husband and wife, leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Not like a ball and chain stuck together because we're married, but like braided hair, intertwined, inseparable. That's a whole series in of itself, but that's another day. Well, as we wind it down to number 9 and 10, we are one with Christ to bear fruit. That's number 9. One with Christ to bear fruit. Hence this portrait of our fruitful oneness. The scripture says over in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Wow. Other scripture, John 15, verse 5, he tells us to abide in him to bear much fruit. For that him we can do nothing. Or Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:17 says we're to be rooted and grounded in love. The short story is we don't make fruit. We don't try hard to make fruit. We bear fruit. How? By abiding in Christ, making our home in Christ, being rooted and grounded in Christ. That's how apples are made, except the tree bears fruit, doesn't make fruit. Wow, so much there. Well, hey, let's wind this up. Number 10, we are one with God and Christ as a testimony. We saw this in John 17, that the world may believe that you sent me as we walk in unity. It's that high priestly prayer about our interwoven union, our blended union, our fruitful oneness in Christ. This, my friend, is the real meaning of life, becoming one with Christ in fruitful oneness. Well, Lord, we're just so grateful for the privilege you give us to walk in you and be one with you. May we receive it and walk in it and live as new creations with a new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our fruitful oneness.